In your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We have been working our way through what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, it's the Lord's instructions on how to pray here in Matthew chapter 6. And we've come to verse 11, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 11. And I've titled the message this morning, Knowing What to Ask For. Knowing what to ask for. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Again, now for several messages, and we've kind of interspersed them in between Mother's Day and missionaries coming, but for several messages now, we've spent time speaking on the importance of prayer. And as we've taken an in-depth look at Jesus' instructions on how to pray here in Matthew chapter 6, we've identified first how not to pray. We saw that Jesus taught that we're not to pray as the hypocrite or even as the heathen. We then looked at how the Lord should be greeted when we approach him in prayer. As Jesus taught that we should recognize the significance of whom we are praying to. And then we looked at who is in charge. As Jesus taught that we should never forget that the one we are praying to is the one who is in charge. He's the one who is in control of everything. And as we continue through Jesus' instructions, we come to verse number 11. And again, I've titled this morning's message, Knowing What to Ask For. Knowing what to ask for. If you remember last week, I mentioned that verse 11 is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. But verse 11 is the first time that anything is asked about ourselves. Everything up to this point is focused on God and giving God praise, approaching him the right way, recognizing who it is that we are coming to in prayer. It is here, though, in verse 11 that Jesus teaches what we should be asking for. So with your Bibles open, would you follow along? I'm going to read Matthew 6, beginning at verse number 9, and I'll read down through verse 13. Notice what the Bible says here. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this passage, it falls right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And just a few verses later, as you transition into chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus has something else to say about prayer. I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11. So just maybe one page over in your Bibles, one chapter next, Jesus continues and he speaks a little bit more. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, that selection, Matthew 7, 7 through 11, that selection of verses has a lot to do with what we'll be speaking on here this morning. It deals with what we should be asking God for in our prayers. It talks about approaching God with confidence because we know there is absolutely nothing at all that God cannot provide. There is never a moment that we shouldn't go to God in prayer because no matter how much we may think that we can handle everything of this life on our own, the Lord knows every single situation that we will ever encounter, and he knows the best way to handle each situation. He knows what we need most from day to day, and he is the only one who can deliver everything that we will ever need. Charles Spurgeon provides some insight into this area as well. He says this, and I've referenced this book over the course of this series, The Power of Prayer in the Believer's Life, and he says, "Childlike confidence makes us pray as none else can. It causes a man to pray for great things that he would have never asked for if he had not learned this confidence. It also causes him to pray for little things that many people are afraid to ask for because they have not yet felt toward God the confidence of children. I have often felt that it requires more confidence in God to pray to him about a little thing than about a great thing. We imagine that our great things are somehow worthy of God's attention, though in truth they are little enough to him. And then we think that our little things must be so insignificant that it is an insult to bring them before him. We need to realize that what is very important to a child may be very small to his parent. And yes, the parent measures the thing not from his point of view, but from the child's. You heard your little boy the other day crying bitterly. The cause of the pain was a splinter in his finger. While you did not call in three surgeons to extract it, the splinter was a great thing to that little sufferer. Standing there with eyes all wet through tears of anguish, it never occurred to that boy that his pain was too small a thing for you to care about. What were mothers and fathers made for but to look after the small concerns of little children? And God our Father is a good Father who pities us as fathers pity their children. He counts the stars and calls them all by name, yet he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Now there is, I know it's a lengthy statement, a lengthy quote, but there is a lot of truth in that statement. There is a certain confidence that children have about asking for things that we lose when we become adults. We don't have that same confidence as adults to go to God in prayer over the things that we would have when we were a child. For whatever reason, we think that it's a waste of time to ask God for certain things, and yet other things we're convinced are worthy of God's time and worthy of God's attention. If it is something small, we feel almost silly about going to God over this matter. It almost seems like it's a waste of time. Why bother God with this thing? It's not even that big of a deal to me, so why waste God's time because it's not that significant to me? It's even smaller in the eyes of God. I shouldn't waste his time. But if it's a real doozy of a problem, then we're certain that God will want to hear about it. As adults, you like that word doozy, Kathleen? Okay. As adults, we become critical. We become selective in our prayers, and yet when you listen to a child pray, they pray about every little thing. At times they go on and on and on about things, but they pray about every little thing. It's not just because everything is big to a child. It's because their confidence in God is so much greater than ours is as adults. A child's confidence in his parents is greatest when that child is the youngest. I can attest to this. I remember one day when Lily was no older than maybe 3 years old. She was probably around Elijah's age now. I was trying to convince her to jump off the playground set into my arms. And I thought that it would take a lot of convincing, but that little girl immediately jumped into my arms. I almost wasn't ready for it because I was thinking that it's gonna be like a hostage negotiation where I'm going to have to, you know, really convince her, twist her arm and just, you know, really coerce her to jump off the playgrounds and into my arms. And as I get there, I tell her, jump into my arms. Boom, she's jumping off into the, you know, into the air, and I have to, you know, scramble to catch her really quick. It almost caught me off guard. But it showed me how much confidence she had in me as a father to catch her when she jumped. Interestingly enough, the older she got, the more she lacked that confidence to jump into my arms when I told her to. I honestly don't know why. I only dropped her twice. But kidding, of course. Never dropped her once. But the older she got, the more that confidence faded. It's the same with our confidence in God the older we get. The older we get, for whatever reason, the less confidence we have in God about certain things. And that's why there are many things that we don't even bother praying about. Who would have thought that we could learn a thing or two from our children, especially confidence in God? We get so caught up in everyday life that we forget about little things and lose that childlike confidence, specifically when it comes to our prayer life, as we see here in Matthew 6. We need to demonstrate more of this childlike confidence in our prayer life, and also recognize that just as we give our children the very best, as Matthew 7:7-11 said, Jesus does the same for us. If we, even though we be sinful people, as Matthew 7 said, if we know how to give our kids good things when they ask of us, the best things, how much more so God gives good things when we ask him. That's what was being spoken of. That's what Jesus was trying to teach there in Matthew chapter 7. Good parents will do everything they can to make sure that their kids are taken care of. And our Heavenly Father is infinitely better than any earthly parent. He knows everything we will ever need from day to day for the rest of our lives, not just for the rest of the week. And He can supply every resource that we will ever need. God wants us approaching Him with this childlike faith that we had when we were younger, because He wants us to realize that while some things may seem to us as small and insignificant and not worthy of wasting God's time with, nothing is beneath God that would cause Him to be bothered to help us. It would be one thing if we went to God over something small and God said, "Come on, seriously? Couldn't you figure this one out on your own? I've got more important things to deal with than to deal with these petty little things that you felt the need to bring to me." If God ever responded that way to one of our prayers, we'd be justified in not going to Him over what we viewed as something small. But that has never been the case. That has never been the case. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 to 31, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." We have forgotten how valuable we are to God. And therefore, there is much that we never ask of God in prayer. I don't know how things work in your homes, but in our home, how you ask for something has a lot to do with whether or not you'll get it. And there are all kinds of things that even factor into that. The mood of the one being asked has a lot to do with whether or not you're going to get what you're asking. When Ruthie and I are going through our finances, it's probably not the best time for me to tell her about this very expensive theology book set that are on sale that I'm looking to buy. When I'm staring at a blank computer screen and I'm trying to put thoughts together to prepare my sermon, it generally isn't the right time to ask me something that I really have to think about. I'm just thankful that the Lord doesn't get moody with us. I'm just thankful that the Lord says, "You know what? Now's not a good time. Come back tomorrow." I'm glad that He's not distracted to hear our requests. I'm thankful that God doesn't give us stones, as Matthew 7 says, when we ask for bread, or give us serpents when we ask for fish. But in our home, not only does the mood of the one being asked have a lot to do with it, the attitude of the one who is doing the asking has a lot to do with it as well. If while Ruthie and I are going over finances and I tell her about this great set of books that I'd like to purchase, and she looks at me with that look that just says, "We need money for diapers, we need money for gas, we need money for feeding all these extra mouths that we brought into this world, and you want more books?" She doesn't have to actually say anything, the look says it all. And if she gives me that look, and she says all those things in that look, and I still put my foot down, and I give her that look that says, "Oh, I'm the man of the house here. If I want these books, I'm going to get these books. The kids can starve." No, I wouldn't ever do that. I may end up getting the books, but that's all I get. If I do that, my attitude in asking has really brought a wedge in our relationship, all because I don't consider how I'm asking for something. Now, as we look back at Matthew chapter 6 and how Jesus instructs us to pray, verse 11 again is the first time that we get to ask for something. Everything up to this point has been preparing us for this point, has been preparing us to ask for something for ourselves. But before we could ask for something for ourselves, we needed to know how not to pray. We needed to know how to approach God. We needed to know that God is the one who is in charge. Our focus in every aspect of our prayer needs to be on God. And if we're jumping into the prayer asking for things for ourselves before we do what He's already instructed, our focus is going to be in the wrong place. But now that we understand this much, again, notice what it says in verse number 11, Matthew 6, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. This is something that probably we've all said many times. Whether we realize it or not, we've said this, give us this day our daily bread. But this single verse says quite a bit. In fact, it tells us how we're to be asking God for things. This verse tells us what our attitude ought to be when we approach the God of the entire universe with a request. So how is it that we're to ask God for different things? Now, this short verse only has seven words, but it gives us four attitude checks when we're asking for things for ourselves in prayer. Our first attitude check is to seek the supplier of our needs, to seek the supplier of our needs. Look at verse number 11 again. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you're going to get a little bit of a grammar lesson this morning from someone who is horrible at grammar. In the original Greek, the word give that starts off this verse is a second person singular verb. And I'm sure you all know what that means. I'll provide an explanation. It means that there is an understood you before this word. So basically, as you read Matthew 6:11, it is understood that what it's saying is, you give us this day our daily bread. And in case you're wondering who the you before the give is, just remind yourself who it is that you're talking to when you pray. If you remember who it is that you're talking to when you pray, it'll affect your attitude when you pray. It'll affect the way that you ask for the things when you pray. That is why verse 9 comes before verse number 10, and verse 10 comes before verse 11, because everything is trying to get our focal point on God before we get to verse number 11, where it says, you give us this day our daily bread. The you we've already addressed if we're praying the right way, because we're praying and approaching God the right way in prayer, and we're recognizing that God, as verse 10 says, is the one who's in charge, the one who's in control. Remember that God has a fatherly relationship with each of his children. God longs to relate to you the way that a perfect father relates to his children. But so much more than that, God longs, and God is our heavenly father, and he is so much greater than any ordinary father that we ever have here on earth. The Bible talks about God being holy, being pure, being perfect, and none of us can say the same about ourselves. We can only come to him because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love. And because of that, verse 9 tells us that God's name is to be hallowed. Not only does Jesus tell us to greet the Lord in prayer the right way in verse number 9, in verse number 10, he tells us to recognize and understand that he is the one who is in charge of everything. He is the one who rules and reigns over you personally, over this world, over all of eternity. That is the you that we are talking to in prayer. That is the you that we are asking things from in prayer. That is the you that you are saying, you give me this day our daily bread. That is the you who is your supply and the supplier of all of our needs. The God of all heaven, the God of all the universe, the God whose name is hallowed above every other name, the God who rules over his creation, the God who rules over his heavenly kingdom and his eternal kingdom. The God is the one, this God is the one who bends his ear to hear your little requests. That is the God who Scripture pictures as leaning over to hear you call out to him and that he might meet your needs. Now, isn't that, as you consider all of that, isn't that a whole lot more impressive than just having some form of heavenly room service? Isn't that a whole lot more deserving of worship than a heavenly genie in a lamp? But all too often, those are the images that we end up reducing God down to. In this age of prosperity gospel and this name it and claim it religion, there are those who will tell you that God is sitting back waiting to make you rich, waiting to make you healthy and happy. They will tell you that God is there only to meet your needs and to prosper you. They will tell you that God is only there to give you stuff and to fill your life with all your selfish desires. What a small God they are peddling. What a pitiful God they're telling us to pray to. That is certainly not the God that Jesus told us to pray to here. Our God is so much more than a magical genie, a magical figurehead who is only trying to make us rich in this life. We must have a proper understanding of the one that we're praying to, the one that we're praying to. When we pray, Lord, you give me, who is on the forefront of your mind? Is it you and your own selfish desires? If it is, then we must be praying to false gods of this prosperity gospel that we hear about on television. But when we push aside all these selfish desires and all of these wants of ours and say, Lord, give me, that's when we're praying to the God of the universe. That is when we're praying to the God of all creation. That is when we are praying to the one who has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And when we do that, we've made our first attitude check. Our first attitude check is to check and to seek rather the supplier of our needs. And our second attitude check is to understand the urgency of our needs. Understand the urgency of our need. Look at verse number 11 again. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This verse speaks of daily asking the Lord for provisions. Now, this is a problem for us in America today because we have far more than what we could ever imagine. We are beyond filthy rich in comparison to people all across this world. Some of you here may be know what it was like to be raised poor, at least poor in our own perspective. Some of you might be able to remember times in your life when you might not have had much food on the table or any food on the table at night. Maybe you lived hand to mouth for certain portions of your life. And while some of you may have memories of such hard times, it's probably true that those memories are distant memories now, because putting food on the table every single day has not become too much of a problem. That's not to say that all of us are filthy rich by even American standards, but in comparison to those that are living in poverty and those living in third world countries, we are incredibly rich if we can just put food on the table every single night. Understanding the urgency of our needs seems to be impossible when we can have food on our dinner table at night, when we have a pantry full of food, when we have cupboards full of snacks and all sorts of goodies. It seems impossible when we have even a little bit of a nest egg in the bank account. It seems impossible when we have a steady paycheck that comes in every week or every 2 weeks or every month. It seems impossible to understand the urgency of our needs when we're so rich here. Do you have any idea, though, how quickly things can change? This economy we've been living in should tell us something and should remind us really how fragile our economy really is. But we think of ourselves as resourceful people. If all of the banks ended up going belly up, then we think that we'd all just buckle down and we'd learn how to live off the land. We would cut our own wood, we would heat our own homes, and we would raise chickens, we would raise cows, and we would live like those people lived before us. Do you suppose that is what the children of Israel thought during the days of the prophet Joel? During those days, they were confident that they could survive any sort of economic collapse. All they figured was that even if things did get bad, and the prophet Joel was sent to the nation of Israel to tell them that things are going to be really bad, they were convinced it's really not going to be that bad. Because even if everything you say happens, we'll still be fine because we're very resourceful. We can live off the land. We can take care of ourselves. We'll still have enough to take care of ourselves and to get by. This is what they convinced themselves of. They were confident that they could survive any sort of economic collapse. All they figured was that even if things did get bad, they would still have all of their own farms to fall back on. The problem was that in Joel's day, God sent a series of locust plagues that completely destroyed all of their crops, everything that they were growing, everything they thought was their fallback option, that if the economy collapsed, they could still live off everything that they had. Well, guess what? God said, not even that is going to be a viable option. That threw a serious wrench into their plans. And here's the problem. The problem is we have become today so self-sufficient, at least we think so, so self-sufficient that we don't understand how urgent our needs really are. We don't go to God every day about our day-to-day needs because we think we're doing just fine. We don't go to God every day about all of these things because we look at them as being small and rather insignificant, especially if we think in our minds we've already got things figured out if things get really bad. We act as if we are the ones who are self-sufficient. And we forget about the fact that God is the one who has given us the job that we currently have, that God is the one who is supplying our needs from day to day, that God is the one who is allowing that pantry and that refrigerator to be stocked and full and stay stocked. God is the one who keeps the money constantly flowing into the bank account. The fact is that everything you and I rely on, everything we have come to expect to be there every day when we wake up in the morning, could easily be taken away in an instant. Just ask Job. It is only God's hand of mercy that all of the stuff that we have, that we've become confident in, is not taken away today. And it's only God's hand of grace that allows all these things to still be there and for us to continue to still have them. And just so you don't take my word for it, listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 23. Familiar verses to probably all of us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now what the prophet is saying is that not only is it amazing that our possessions still exist, but it is amazing, he says, that you and I still exist. We don't deserve anything that we have. But God has allowed us to reap from his hand of blessing upon us. We don't even deserve to live. But out of God's great mercy, God has allowed us to live and hasn't, as the Lamentations tells us, hasn't utterly consumed us. Everything we have and everything that we are could and very well probably should be taken away from us. But God graciously allows us to continue under the flow of his blessings. I hope we're beginning to understand this. It is good for us to store up food for the future. I don't want you to think that we should just throw caution to the wind and say, well, God's going to supply all of my needs. I don't need to store up anything. I don't need to stock up on things and keep the fridge full and keep the pantry full. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's good to store up for the future. It's good to save up money for the future. But our hope and our trust is not resting in the things that we have, or it's not resting in the amount of money we have in the bank account, or how often we can put food on the table, or how stocked the pantry is. Our hope is not resting in these things. We're not trusting in a stockpile of things and money to meet our future needs. And if we are, then we need a serious attitude check and reconsider praying this prayer: Lord, provide for me what I need today. Lord, sustain me today. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. When you quit trusting in the economy for your provisions, when you quit trusting in the government for your provisions, when you quit trusting in yourself for provisions, when you understand that everything you have could all be gone by the time that you get home today, when you understand the urgency of your needs, that's when you've made your second attitude check. Understand the urgency of your needs. Our third attitude check is to figure the frequency of our needs. Figure the frequency of our needs. Look at verse number 11 again. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. Now, this almost seems like a strange thing for Jesus to tell us to pray for. If you look at it closely, it almost sounds redundant. Why does Jesus tell us to pray, give us this day our daily bread? It sounds like he's saying the same thing here. But what he's showing us is that this day speaks of the urgency of the moment. Lord, take care of today's needs. It speaks of what we need right now. And it recognizes that we won't survive even this very moment without the sustaining power of the Lord this day. Now, I am only able to stand before you this morning because the Lord's mercies are renewed again this morning. And because the Lord is sustaining me moment by moment, you are only able to be seated here right now, to be alive right now, because the Lord's mercies were renewed this morning. And because the Lord is sustaining you moment by moment, the very air that we are all breathing into our lungs has been supplied to us by the hand of God. Us being here today has absolutely nothing at all to do with us being strong enough to be here today or having enough provisions in our own self. It is completely and only through the sustaining power of God that we are here. So when we pray, God, give us this day, we're referring to the sustaining power of God for this day, for right now. That's what we mean when we pray this day. Lord, take care of my provisions for this moment, for this day. But the word daily, give us this day our daily bread. Daily speaks of something completely different. Daily speaks of frequency. Daily speaks of how often we need to present our needs to God. It's not just that we need God's provisions right at this exact moment, but that we need God's provisions every moment after that. Every single day. We need God's provisions just as much tomorrow as we need them today. There is not a moment of your life where you can exist without God's provisions. That is what you are praying when you pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Go back to how things maybe work in your own homes. How would you feel if the only time that your children spoke to you was when they wanted or needed something? If they went days on end without ever acknowledging your existence, how would you feel? And then when something came up that they felt they needed, here they come. How would you feel if they forgot about all the things that you had been providing them every single day? How would you feel if they raided the pantry every day and never stopped to consider how it gets magically replenished? How would you feel if they never stopped to consider the roof over their head? How dinner magically appears on the table every time at dinner? How the house is always warm in the winter and always cool in the summer. How there is always electricity. How their clothes get washed and folded. How would you feel if all of their daily needs were being met by your efforts and they were all being forgotten and not acknowledged? Isn't that exactly what we end up doing to the Lord when we take full advantage of all of his daily blessings without ever considering that all we have comes straight from his hand to us? We get into this mindset that we just expect things to be there every day. Or we expect things to get done. And when they do, we don't even take notice. How many of you got up this morning surprised that you woke up? How many of you got up this morning and were able to climb out of bed and were praising God for giving you the strength to climb out of bed? When you went about your morning routine, how many of you were shocked that when you went to go brush your teeth and you turned on the faucet, that water came out? We've come to expect this, right? When you jumped into the shower, and unless you're crazy and take cold showers, but when you turned on the hot water, how many of you were surprised when you were met with hot water? Raise your hand if you're surprised. No one? Okay. A couple of you. All right. Well, we'll talk afterwards. There are many things that we have just grown accustomed to. So many things, far too many things. Because we're so rich here in this country. We take for granted all these blessings that God has given to us. And because we're taking advantage of all these things and not thanking him for all the wonderful things, we don't go to him as often as we should. How would you feel if your children treated you this way? Because this is the way that we're treating God. We take and enjoy all of his blessings, but we only go to him when there's something really major that we feel we can't take care of on our own. But the job that we've been having that's paying the bills, the roof over our head that doesn't collapse, the food that's in the pantry and in the fridge that he has supplied, all of these wonderful things that we can think of, and I'm just giving just a handful of things that we can list off, All of these things have passed from his hand of blessing to us, go completely unnoticed or at least unrecognized as far as giving credit to where credit is due. We just start to expect things to be there every single day because God has been so good to us to give us these things day after day. He has given us this day our provisions. We're busy moving on to the next big request, and that we've forgotten to remember to thank him for all of this day's blessings that he has already provided. What about your house? What about your car? What about being thankful for your family? What about the food on your table? What about your paycheck? What about your health? That word daily, there in verse number 11, isn't intended to be a thank you to God, but a prayer that God will continue to bless us with all of those things, that God will continue to bless us with all of those everyday things that make up our lives. Yes, we ought to thank God for everything. We ought to thank him for everything. We ought to praise him for everything. But at the same time, we ask him for those small things as well. Because when you ask God for the small things, it reminds you who gave you those things in the first place. It reminds you who continues to bless you with those things every single day. And it reminds you who will continue to bless and sustain you into the future. When you continually figure the frequency of your need, you have made your third attitude check. And fourth, and this is the last one, our fourth attitude check is to know the nature of your need. Know the nature of your need. Look at verse 11 once more. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, over the years, people have come up with all sorts of different and, quite honestly, crazy ideas as to what Jesus was referencing here in verse number 11. What is Jesus referring to when he says bread? This may shock some of you. But what Jesus was referring to was bread. Can you believe that? Bible actually means what it says. Holy cow. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is a staple of life. The main part of meals in Jesus' day was bread. And it is still the case in many parts of the world today. And in fact, at some dinner tables, it's not dinner without bread. In parts of the world, without bread, people would starve. Jesus didn't say, give us this day our daily steak or our daily prime rib. That'd be nice. Man, I'm starving now. He wasn't telling us, ask for your daily desires. He wasn't telling us to come up with your best wish list and then list it all and go and sit on God's lap and just walk through the list, and everything that you want, he'll give to you. Jesus was telling us to ask God to supply your needs. Supply your needs. The question is, what are those needs? What are those needs? What are those daily needs? Food, family, shelter? Well, of course, we should be praying about those things. But are those our deepest needs? Well, no, because if shelter was our deepest need, Jesus wouldn't have told the disciples, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, then our family must be our deepest need, right? Well, if our families were our deepest need, then Jesus would not have said to Peter in Luke 18, verse 29 to 30, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. So shelter and family are not our biggest need. And what about food? Is there a more basic need than food? I mean, we are talking about bread here, right? That is what the verse says. Give us this day our daily bread. Surely our biggest need is food. Well, not even that is the case. Because if it was, Jesus wouldn't have gone 40 days without it. He wouldn't have given us instructions about, in many instances, how we're to fast purposely deprive ourselves of food. If food would have been our biggest need, there wouldn't be so many places in the Bible where the Bible calls us to purposely go without it. Family isn't our biggest need. Shelter isn't our biggest need. Food isn't even our biggest need. But we're to pray for all these things because they are needs, but they aren't the biggest need. Our biggest need, above everything else, is the bread of life. The bread of life. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. He said, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" And this, in the context, this is when Jesus was meeting with the woman at the well of Jacob. His disciples had gone out into the Samaritan town of Sychar to purchase food. Jesus stayed behind at the well, had this really incredible conversation with the woman there at the well. They come back, they've purchased food. And so they say, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Very simply, our biggest need is Jesus. He is the nature of our need. We need him every single day. He is the frequency of our need. We cannot live a single moment without his sustaining power and his grace. He is the urgency of our need, and Jesus is the only one who can fill our every need. Food can't do it. Shelter can't take care of it. Family can't. Money can't. Prosperity can't. The only one who can fill our every need is our Savior. He is the supplier of our needs. Have we asked him to supply our needs? Jesus, give me this day and every day to follow the only bread I truly need. Is this our prayer? Jesus, give me you. Have we prayed that? Is Jesus the one who we have believed on? And are we trusting in him from day to day? Give us this day our daily bread. Seven words that say quite a bit. Are we trusting in the one to whom we are praying to supply every last one of our needs? And are we going to him with that childlike confidence and faith that we should? Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that prayer has not been in our lives what it should be. Lord, I will not stand before this body of believers and, Lord, claim to have it all figured out and put together when it comes to prayer. It is definitely something, Lord, I am working on, and, Lord, am in need of these reminders all the time. Lord, for I can honestly say that there are many occasions where I lack the true confidence that I should have in you. Lord, for reasons which I cannot even put into words. There is no reason. Lord, at times we are our own worst enemies because we get in our own way and we try to rationalize things and approach things logically. And Lord, at times we just need to step out of our own way and to trust that no matter the need, big or small, ultimately everything is small in your eyes. There's nothing, Lord, that you cannot take care of. May we approach you, may we boldly come before you with the confidence of a child, Lord, not ashamed, not afraid, not feeling like we are wasting your time, coming to you with things that may seem small and insignificant to us. But Lord, may we come and seek you. And Lord, desire of you to give us our daily needs. Thank you for being our God, for loving us, Lord, at times when we show no appreciation, no recognition. Forgive us for those instances. Lord, may we be drawn to you. May we start approaching you the right way. And Lord, see just how powerful prayer can be when it is done according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we close